would make you all welcome to our evening service this evening, and a special word of welcome to our preacher, the Reverend Raymond Blair. We now ask him to lead us in worship.
Good evening, everyone. Glad to be with you on this lovely evening that the Lord has granted to us as we come to worship him together here tonight. And we're going to begin our worship by singing praise to his name using Psalm number 96b, Psalm number 96b, the first four stanzas. First four stanzas, and the tune is Coronation number 244, to the tune Coronation 242. As we sing praise to the Lord, and this psalm does speak very directly about singing a song of praise to the Lord, we make a double proclamation or a double announcement as we sing praise. First of all, there in the opening stanza, you'll see what we proclaim. He saves each day, proclaim. We proclaim the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. What a glorious thing to sing about. What a glorious message to be able to proclaim in honour and glory to God. So we proclaim, he saves. And then later on, if you move down to stanza 4, as we sing praise, as we come to worship, we're making another proclamation. Proclaim, the Lord is King. The Lord is King. The world remains established, sure, immovably secure. He is King over the whole creation, King over the whole world. And especially, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is King, the one whom we're to give our allegiance and our service and our love and our devotion. So we come and singing these words, we're making a double proclamation, proclaiming that the Lord saves, proclaiming that our Lord is King. Psalm 96b, it's 1 to 4. If you're able to stand, please stand as we sing praise and remain standing to pray.
Sing a new song to the Lord.
Is
Gracious Lord, how good it is for us to be able to gather here this evening and make these proclamations as we sing praise to you in worship. How delighted we should be to be able to proclaim that you are the one who saves, that the Lord saves. We praise you again, O Lord, with all our hearts for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour of all who believe in him. We praise you, O Lord, that John the Baptist was able to point to him and identify him as the Lamb of God who had come to take away the sin of the world. We praise you that Jesus just didn't come to take away the sin of those in Israel who had put their faith in him, but he came to take away the sin of people of all nations and backgrounds who would put their trust and their faith in him for salvation. And so we delight again this evening, O Lord, to proclaim this. We rejoice in it, that Jesus Christ is Saviour and Lord, and that we've known his salvation in our lives. We thank that he came to save us from the coming wrath, so we might not be condemned, but accepted in your sight. We thank that he came to bestow upon all who believe in him the incomparable gift of everlasting life. We thank that he came and he died on the cross and rose again, so we might have the resurrection from the dead, a sure hope in the face of death. And we thank you, Lord, that he is returning. He will return to judge the living and the dead, and to vindicate his people and bring glory to your name. So we do delight this evening again, proclaim that Jesus Christ is Saviour. And even as the gospel is preached in many different places tonight, we pray, O God, in your mercy and in your grace, many new people may come to accept him as Saviour and Lord. Thank you too, Lord, we can proclaim another great truth as we sing praise to you, that the Lord is King, that you, O Lord, are in sovereign rule over all this earth. And how comforting that is for us, O Lord, how reassuring it is for us, because when we look out at the world, when we hear the news, we're sometimes very perplexed. It seems to be in such a mess and is in such a mess. But we thank you, Lord, that you can overrule the worst of things for your glory and for the good of your people. We thank you that you still reign, that Jesus Christ reigns, and he must continue to reign until all his enemies have been placed under his feet. So, Lord, help us then this evening to express our devotion to Jesus Christ as our King. And then in our everyday living, help us to serve him faithfully and loyally in our different roles and responsibilities, in our different positions in life. Gracious God, thank you for all whom you brought along to this building tonight. And we pray you'll help each one of us to offer true devotion in our time of worship to you. Again, O Lord, grant us forgiveness for all our sins, even the sins we've committed against you this day. We do rejoice that in Jesus Christ there is full and free and lasting forgiveness for all who trust in him. In Jesus' name, we pray all these things and for his glory. Amen. Well, two readings from God's Word. One in the Old Testament and one in the New Testament. I'm going to read tonight from the English Standard Version. I believe you usually use the New King James, but there's not a lot of difference. I think you'll be able to follow the passages fairly clearly. Isaiah chapter 43, from verse 5 down to verse 12. Isaiah chapter 43, from verse 5 down as far as verse 12. And interestingly, this translation of the Bible gives the heading to this chapter, Israel's Only Saviour. Israel's Only Saviour. We're singing there about the Lord who saves. Here the Lord, the covenant Lord, identifies himself and proclaims himself to be the only Saviour of his people. And he gives them great words of reassurance here. But he also says that they are to be witnesses to him, to the whole world. So Isaiah 43, from verse 5 down as far as verse 12. Let's hear the word of God. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the end of the earth. everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Bring out the people who are blind, yet have eyes, who are deaf, yet have ears. All the nations gather together, and the peoples assemble. Who among them can declare this and show us the former things? Let them bring their witnesses to prove them right, and let them hear and say it is true. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Saviour. I declared and saved and proclaimed when there was no strange God among you, and you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. And note the reference there, will be mentioned later, twice to Israel as the Lord's witnesses. And so also a short reading from the New Testament, this time from the book of Revelation, chapter 2. And reading 12 to 17. This is the letter of the risen Lord, addressed in the first instance to the people in the church in a place called Pergamum in Asia Minor. But you'll see, especially as we read this short passage, this short letter, a reference to a man who was a faithful witness even unto death for his Saviour, a man named Antipas. Revelation chapter 2, beginning reading at verse 12 down to verse 17. And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Yet you hold fast by my name, and you did not deny my faith, even the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. And we draw the reading to a close there at that verse. Singing once more from the Lord's word. And we're going to sing praise now using the words of Psalm number 71. Psalm 71, it stands at 10 down to number 14, verse 14, stanza 14. 71. 10 to 14. As you might know, the psalm is written by someone who is advancing in years, and he senses the vulnerability of old age. He's aware of the opposition and the threat posed by his enemies, and he's crying out to God not to forsake him, but to be with him. But he's also resolving that he will keep on speaking about the Lord. He will keep on declaring the truths about the Lord, about the Lord's saving deeds, and about the Lord's righteousness. Look at stanza 10. But I and you will always hope and will increase my praise. I will tell of your righteousness and saving deeds always. I will tell. And again in stanza 11, I will proclaim them. And at the end of stanza 11, and tell of your own righteousness. And stanza 12. For even from my youth, O God, I have been taught by you, and to this day I do declare the wonders that you do. So it's Psalm number 71, the 10th stanza down to the 14th stanza, and the tune this time is Salzburg, number 156. So again, we will stand to sing praise to the Lord.
Pray.
seated. Now for our main reading from God's Word this evening, please turn with me to Acts chapter 1, first chapter of the book of Acts. And we're going to read from verse 1 down as far as verse 11. Acts chapter 1, reading 1 to 11. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." When he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who is taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." We end the reading there at verse 11 of Acts chapter 1. And for our third song of praise tonight, we use the words of Psalm number 40. Psalm number 40, and it's the 8th stanza down as far as the 12th stanza. Stanzas 8 to 12 of Psalm 40. We were thinking about in the previous psalm how the psalmist, even into old age, was wanting to speak about and tell about and declare the great works of the Lord. And here, David can sincerely say, David in the first instance can sincerely say that he has not remained silent about the Lord's righteousness or the Lord's faithfulness, but he has declared them. And of course, while that was true of David, it was supremely and perfectly true of the Lord Jesus Christ, who proclaimed the truth of God so courageously, so exactly, so faithfully, who never said a word out of place, who never remained silent when he should have spoken out. The Lord, who can truly say, "I have never within my heart concealed your righteousness. I, your salvation, have declared and shown your faithfulness." May we seek to be like David and like especially our Lord Jesus Christ, not concealing the Lord's righteousness, but speaking forth about his love and his righteousness and his faithfulness. Psalm number 40, stanzas 8 to 12. The tune this time is Consolation. Tune the Consolation, which is number 66. So let's stand again to sing praise from the psalm. And after singing the psalm, we'll remain standing for prayer.
Then said I, "Here I am, I come," as written in the scroll. O God, your will I love to do, your laws within my soul. Within the congregation great, I rise.
prayer, of coming to her Heavenly Father in prayer. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for another opportunity of bringing our petitions before you in prayer. And we thank you we can do so with a great expectation and great confidence, because our Lord Jesus Christ ever lives to intercede on behalf of his people. And we thank you, Lord, we can come before your throne of grace with great boldness, even this very evening. And Lord, especially we want to pray for your continued blessing upon the work and the witness and the testimony of this congregation of your people here in Kilrats. We thank you, Lord, for the many, many faithful servants whom you've raised up here in this locality over the years, men and women and younger people who have been good witnesses for you to their surrounding area, men and women and young people whom you've used in your service to glorify your name. We thank you that the gospel has been faithfully proclaimed from this pulpit for many, many generations. And we thank you for the faithful preachers whom you've called to proclaim your word in previous years to this congregation of your people. But Lord, you know at the moment that this congregation doesn't have a pastor of their own. And we do ask, Lord, that they might know very clear, united guidance as they prepare to make a call out in due course. Lord, show them the right time. Point them to the right man whom you would call to this place to minister your word to your people here and to the local community. Lord, also, Lord, we commit to you the need of this congregation for a manse in due course, for the man whom you'll call to be the minister. And Lord, as they decide where the best place for that manse is, we pray too you'll grant to them a united mind, a united purpose, and you'll open the right door at the right time for the right place where you want the new minister to live and to witness for you. Lord, we thank you for the ruling elders of this congregation who continue to care for your people here. Equip them with everything that they need to do your will and to look after the flock well. We thank you for the deacons of this congregation who look after the practical needs of your people here. We thank you for every member of this congregation and pray that you'll keep on helping them to use their different gifts to minister to one another and to serve you well together. We pray, Lord, for any who are careless belonging to this congregation, who aren't coming to worship you as regularly as they ought, perhaps some hardly at all. And we pray that by your Spirit, O Lord, you would speak to them and stir them up and rebuke them, O Lord, cause them to repent and give them a new appetite to hear your word and to worship you as Lord and Savior. Lord, we pray that as your word is ministered morning and evening here over the coming period of time by different ministers of yours, that you'll lead those ministers to the passages of Scripture that are really helpful and encouraging to the congregation here. And Lord, by your Spirit, help this congregation to be a continuing light, a source of light and hope to the very needy community that lives round about them. Be pleased, Lord, to draw people into this building to hear the gospel and to come to know the Saviour. Lord, minister now your truth to each of our hearts and do us good. For we ask it all in Jesus' name and all for his sake. Amen. Now, if you have your Bibles open there at Acts chapter 1 and verse 11. The theme that I want to bring up, the topic I want to bring to you tonight, can be summed up in three words. Three words. Christians are witnesses. Or if you prefer, you are witnesses. We are witnesses. And the reason this particular message came to my heart this evening is that I think it ties in very well with the forthcoming mission evening that's to be held, Lord willing, during the meetings of Synod. That's just over a week and a half away on the Wednesday evening. As you know, there will be a special evening dedicated to the mission of the church. We'll be hearing especially about the work in the Republic of Ireland, the ministry and the witness in the Republic of Ireland. And so when I thought about that, I thought this message about us being all called to be witnesses and missionaries, if you like, is very relevant to us this evening. And the main verse that I want to expound in regard to this is here in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Have a look at it now again. Acts 1 and verse 8. And here it says, as you can see, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." My aim then is to bring home to you afresh this evening that you are to continue to be active witnesses for the cause of Jesus Christ and his kingdom, as you already are, but to urge you to keep on doing so. And there are four simple things that sum up the message of this verse, Acts 1 and verse 8. Four simple things. They are these. First of all, we are all commissioned to be witnesses. All of us. Here in this eighth verse, the apostles were certainly commissioned to be witnesses, weren't they? These words were addressed by the Lord Jesus, words of commission, words of sending forth to his apostles just prior to his ascension into heaven. "You will be my witnesses," he says to those apostles gathered around him. But it has always been the understanding of the Christian church that this commission to be witnesses wasn't just confined to those early apostles. It wasn't just for them, but it was to apply to each and every believer throughout the generations, all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we show that? How do we prove that? Because there might be some who would say, "Well, this is just commanding the apostles to be witnesses. How do I know that I'm also meant to be a witness nowadays, some 2,000 years later on?" Could it be the case that it's just the apostles? Well, there's plenty of evidence in the New Testament and the Bible to show us that we're all still called to be witnesses. Let me give you a few examples that this commission extends beyond the apostles. First of all, think of that passage that was read earlier from Revelation chapter 2. Think of that man named Antipas, who's mentioned there in the letter to the church of Pergamum. Antipas wasn't an apostle. No, he wasn't. He wasn't one of the 12 or one of the 13. He wasn't an apostle. But you see how he was referred to there in verse 13 of that letter. Here's what it says. "You did not deny the faith in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you where Satan dwells." Now, we don't know much about Antipas. His name is only mentioned here in this one place in the Bible. But we do know the very important fact about him, that he was a faithful witness, faithful even unto death. So that's one definite case of someone who wasn't an apostle, who was yet called to fulfill the role of a witness. Here's another bit of proof. This time not applied to an individual, but being applied to a large number of believers. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. Revelation 12, 11. Here is mentioned those courageous believers of whom it could be said that they had overcome or triumphed over Satan. And here's what's said about them in Revelation chapter 12. "By the blood of the Lamb," and here's the key phrase, "and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death." By the word of their testimony. A testimony? That's what a witness is called upon to provide, isn't it? We speak of someone who's a witness in a law case, and he testifies to what he has seen and what he has heard, to what he knows about the truth that has been sought after. Likewise, as Christian witnesses, you and I must be ready to testify, to give testimony to the truth about Jesus Christ that we have come to know and to believe for ourselves. So that's just some proof from the New Testament. All believers are to be witnesses. We must all have words of testimony that we should be willing and indeed eager to make known. And actually, taking it further, the way in which the nation of Israel was commissioned as witnesses for the Lord points us in the same direction. You may remember we read from Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah 43 verse 10 says this, "You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me." He says to Israel, "You are my witnesses." So have no doubt about it. The teaching of both the Old Testament and the New Testament confirms every believer is called and commissioned to be a witness. You shouldn't think of yourself as being an exception to this rule. The words of Acts chapter 1 verse 8 apply to you just as much as they did to those early apostles, and you're to be taking them to heart and applying them to your life. So you could ask yourself, for example, a question this evening: how active am I as a witness? How much do I testify about Jesus Christ? How faithfully am I testifying to what I have been brought to know and to believe? Or you could ask yourself this question: or could I be trying in ways to be a secret disciple, remaining far too silent about the precious truth that I ought to be speaking about? Could it be said of you that you're some ways you're a secret disciple of the Lord? That's not how you're meant to be. So point number one is this, from Acts 1 verse 8. We are all commissioned to be witnesses, and we mustn't evade that commission. Point number two, arising from these words in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, is this. We are commissioned to be witnesses to Jesus Christ. To Jesus Christ. In fact, think about this. Doesn't the word Christian itself show this to be the case? At the heart of our identity, at the heart of what we really are, we are Christians belonging to Christ and therefore surely witnessing about him. You are to testify that you are a Christian. You testify that you're a follower of Jesus Christ. You're to testify that for you to live is Christ and to die is gain. This stands in contrast to that false religion, the Jehovah's Witnesses. They claim to honor Jehovah, but they actually dishonor him by being so dismissive of the Lord Jesus Christ. They claim to bring a Christian message, but they undermine the true doctrine about Jesus Christ. They deny his deity. And they even try to use the reference in Isaiah 43 to justify their name. They say, "We are the true witnesses of Jehovah." But they misuse it by failing to accept that Jesus is Lord in the fullest and most exalted sense of that word. So while as Christians we should give due honor to God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, we are Trinitarian, aren't we? We worship the triune God and we should speak about the triune God. While we should certainly do that, we recognize, even from the words of this verse, that our witness is particularly centered on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Particularly centered. If you look through the book of Acts, you'll see how the witness of those early apostles was centered upon Jesus, upon his miraculous deeds, upon his atoning death, upon his glorious resurrection, and upon his imminent return. That was their message. It was centered on Jesus. For example, move forward to the next chapter, book of Acts, chapter 2. What do you find at the heart of Peter's famous sermon on the day of Pentecost? Well, at the heart of that message that he preached, what is sometimes called the first Christian sermon, at the very heart of that sermon was the proclamation of the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Remember how Peter declared this: "This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men, God raised up." The death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what Peter proclaimed. Or think of how Peter and John witnessed before the Sanhedrin, the records found in Acts chapter 4. When they were ordered, remember how they were ordered, not to speak or teach any more about the name of Jesus. They were told to be silent about the name of Jesus. How did they courageously respond? Here's how they responded. We cannot but speak of what we've seen and heard. We must speak about Jesus. What we've seen of him and what we've heard of him, we must speak about that. Peter and John had an unswerving compulsion to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. So this evening, dear brothers and sisters, ensure that your witness is centered on Jesus. He's at the heart of all you do and say. Don't be satisfied with just referring to Christianity in general. Be sure your testimony always ends up drawing people's attention to the work of Jesus Christ. Sometimes, even in Christian witnessing, you know, a believer can make the mistake of talking far too much about himself or herself, almost putting himself or herself at the center of the stage. Now, we should speak about our own experience and therefore give some details about our conversion and about how the Lord is providing for us and how we're relying upon him. But let's be sure that our testimony is always directed to Jesus Christ. All the glory is given to him for what we have become and what we now are. Yes, of course, to people to whom you're witnessing, you'll need to talk about sin, because that's not talked enough about nowadays. You'll need to talk about judgment. People need to be warned about judgment, or they'll not see any need for a saviour. Yes, of course, they'll need to have explained to them what real faith is all about, because there are many superficial kinds of faith about. But first and foremost, you'll need to keep pointing them to the risen Saviour, the crucified and risen Saviour. As you can see from our main verse today, what did Jesus call his disciples to be? My witnesses, or witnesses unto me. That's how he put it. Witnesses unto me, or my witnesses. So shouldn't that bring home to us again this evening? It is Jesus Christ that you and I must keep at the very heart of our witness and our testimony. Christ's crown and covenant. May you speak much of Jesus and keep on commending him to lost and needy sinners whom you know. So I've shown you that we're all commissioned as witnesses. Secondly, the witness is always to be centered on the Savior Jesus. Point number three, if you look at the verse again, what else is in the verse? Well, we're commissioned to be witnesses to the whole world. To the whole world. Let me direct your attention to that little phrase at the very end of the verse. What's the phrase at the end of the verse? And to the end of the earth, or to the utmost parts of the earth, to the ends of the earth. The Lord Jesus was making it very clear to his disciples. Their witness wasn't to be confined to Jerusalem. Their witness wasn't even to be confined to all of Judea and Samaria. Rather, their witness was to extend to the whole wide world, to the end of the earth. A worldwide witness was what they were commissioned to. And that is still the calling of the Christian church nowadays. In our witness, you and I, we're to maintain a worldwide vision, not just looking to our own locality or even to our own country, but having a vision that extends to the end of the earth. Isn't that in line? Isn't that perfectly in line with the Great Commission that Jesus directed to his disciples in Matthew 28? Where did he tell them to go? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Witness, therefore, involves testifying to the end of the earth and to the end of the age. Isn't it good to be reminded of that this evening? It might seem obvious, but there is an error that can slip into our Christian witness if we're not careful. It can be summed up in one word, the error of what's called parochialism. That's a big word. It's derived from the English word parish. And the error of parochialism involves the idea of confining one's concern or one's intention to one's own small parish, not looking beyond it, not being able to see beyond it. That's what parochial means. And actually, And you look at the earlier verses here in Acts chapter 1. Can't you see the apostles were in danger of falling into a form of parochialism? Can't you see how their preoccupation had been with the question as to when the Lord was going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They were focused on Israel just. Jesus had to correct them to broaden their horizons and to extend their horizons even to the end of the earth. Yes, they were again in Jerusalem. Yes, they were to extend their witness to Judea and Samaria, but they weren't to stop there. They were to keep extending the witness to their Savior, even to the end of the earth, to the end of the earth. In church history, as you know, I teach church history at the Theological College. In church history, I make sure to draw the attention of the students to the name of William Carey. That ring a bell with you? I'm sure it does. And to point out to them that he is known as the father of modern mission. The father of modern missions. That's an honor title for anyone to be given, to be called the father of modern missions. Why was he called that? Well, precisely because the church as a whole had by the 18th century largely lost the vision for worldwide mission. And Carey, in the face of a lot of skepticism and opposition, he played a key role in setting up a missionary society and renewing that worldwide vision of the church. If that loss of vision could happen in the 18th century, it could still happen nowadays. We must be wary lest it could slowly and imperceptibly creep into our thinking. So yes, we are of course to be faithful witnesses in our own locality, in our own neighbourhood. And indeed in some ways that can be the hardest place of all, can't it? For we're likely to keep encountering the people to whom we've been witnessing, and that can be difficult, that can be intimidating if they react negatively. Yes, your witnessing should begin on your own doorstep, in your own place of work or of study. But it shouldn't end there. It shouldn't end there. It should look beyond that. Now, you might not, but who knows? God knows. You might not ever be called in person to go to the end of the earth to testify about Jesus Christ with the good news. Only some are called to do that. But let me ask you these questions. How committed are you? How faithful are you in praying for effective Christian witness to the end of the earth? Do you just pray for this locality or even for the island? Or do your prayers go far beyond that? Well, here's another question. How committed are you to giving in support of Christian witness to the end of the earth? Needs resources. Mission agencies need resources. And we need to keep giving generously to them. Now, I suspect that here in Kalatz, there is sound evidence of your commitment to these things. But maintain it and even extend it. One practical response, here's a practical challenge for you, that you could make to this message this evening. If you haven't been in the habit of attending the mission evening during the week of Synod, I would really encourage you, resolve to do so this year. For there you will hear about a wider witness. This year I think it's going to be mainly the Republic of Ireland, rather than the very ends of the earth. But that goes beyond our locality, doesn't it? And some of us maybe aren't that well aware what's happening in the Republic of Ireland. There'll be a talk about the gospel in Ireland as a whole. There'll be talk about interactions with the Christian church in Dublin. And there'll be information about the witness in Galway also. And isn't too far to go, is it? I know very well because about 2 years ago, or not even 2 years ago, I moved my family just over the hill from Limavady across here to Dervock. So it isn't very far to go to Limavady to hear about the work of mission on that mission evening. Now, maybe you do go every year, but if you haven't made it a priority, here's a good response you could make to this message about the worldwide vision for mission. Make the effort. You'll be challenged and blessed and encouraged as you hear about what the Lord is doing in places far removed from your own immediate locality. So whether you're male or female, whatever age you are, don't allow any hint of parochialism to enter into your witnessing. keep in mind the very significant words at the end of verse 8, to the end of the earth. That's what we need to pray for. That's what we need to give for. That's what we need to have an interest in. So far then, God's word has told us this evening, we're all commissioned to be witnesses, that our witness is to be centered on Jesus Christ, we're to speak of him, that our witness is to extend even as far as the end of the earth. Now, last of all, and this I trust will be really encouraging to you, point number 4 in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. What is it? We are empowered to be witnesses. We are empowered to be witnesses. That's actually the main emphasis in this 8th verse of Acts chapter 1. It's the main emphasis, so I really want to emphasize it. The apostles are commanded, aren't they? Remain in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit has come upon them. And then they'll be given the power that they need in order to fulfill their role as worldwide witnesses. Notice especially the words, how the verse begins. How does the verse begin? But you will receive power. It's a promise, isn't it? Jesus promises this to them. You will receive power. The supernatural power of the Holy Spirit is being promised to them as they go about the work of witnessing. And you know, of course, from the following chapter, just as the Lord keeps all his promises, he keeps this promise. We find the apostles, don't we, being wonderfully empowered in their witnessing. We read of Peter being filled with the Holy Spirit, proclaiming the message with a powerful impact on the day of Pentecost. It's worth pointing out as well, though I'm sure you may know this, the Greek word used here is the word dunamis. And that's the word we get our English word dynamite from. And you'll agree, I'm sure, I hope you haven't had too much experience of it, unless you've been maybe trying to drain land or something, but dynamite is a very powerful thing. It's a very powerful thing. And this word dunamis contains the idea of great power. So one could even say that as Christians, we have spiritual dynamite to enable us to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. Shouldn't that encourage you in your witness? Don't you often sense how weak you are in yourself? Don't you? When it comes to your fulfilling the commission to be a witness. How good it is to know that you too have the dynamic power of the Holy Spirit to assist you. The Holy Spirit was poured out, especially on the day of Pentecost, but he hasn't been taken away. He hasn't been withdrawn. He's still available to every believer and every congregation who will seek his power and his equipping. In closing, let me mention just two ways in which the empowerment of the Holy Spirit and which his dynamic power can encourage you in your witness. One of the things that could hold one back from witnessing is a feeling, well, you know, I don't have enough theological knowledge to speak to someone about the gospel. That if someone responds to me and to my witness with an awkward or difficult question, I'll be totally lost for words. I'll not know what to say. I'll just embarrass myself. Well, you can avail then of this promise. In regard to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, in the Gospel of Luke, it's said that even in the most hostile of environments, this promise is given. The Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Now, that doesn't mean, of course, that we're to be lazy in seeking to understand and being able to explain the great truths of the Christian faith. No, we're to be eager to keep on learning more of them. But it's good to know, isn't it? The Holy Spirit is there to guide us into the truth, to assist us as we do our best to speak words of witness to a sometimes cynical, even hostile audience. He's there to help you. You don't have to have 100% theological knowledge, just a sound grasp of the gospel, and he can use your witness to glorify his name. So the Holy Spirit can help us in that way. And here's the second way. Especially he is there to empower us when we need the courage to witness. Isn't the fear of man, let's be honest, isn't the fear of man one of the main things that holds us back from witnessing? The fear of man, how the the people will react. And I suspect such fear, such lack of courage can silence our witness far more often than we realize, far more often than we might be willing to admit. Have there not been occasions? Can you not think of occasions, if you're honest this evening, can you not think of occasions when the opportunity to speak about Jesus has been set before you? It's presented itself to you in a very clear way, and you've had the opportunity to speak a word for your Savior, but fear has gripped you, and you missed the opportunity, and you've ended up in a guilty silence. I expect we've all been there to a greater or lesser degree. But here again, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit can help us. Let's think about what happened for a moment in Acts chapter 4. As those early believers gathered in that room to pray, in the face of great opposition and hostility from the chief priests and the elders, formidable opposition. And we read in verse 31, Acts chapter 4, verse 31, if you look at it, of that chapter, after they had prayed, after they'd sought the Lord in prayer, what happened? We're told they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness, with great boldness. So, dear friends, this evening, may you ask more and more for the help of the Holy Spirit to empower you, to give you the courage that you need to witness more openly and more faithfully for the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, do you know this? The word witness in the New Testament is actually the same word we derive the word martyr from. And that's because many believers have been granted such courage by the Holy Spirit. They've been able to keep on witnessing and being faithful in their witness to the Lord even unto death. Such courage that is. What courage that would require. Can you imagine that? Now, you may never be called to martyrdom, but you still need courage. The courage that the Spirit can give you in order to be a faithful witness for the Savior. So be often asking for that holy boldness that God can give you through His Spirit. To sum it all up then, all believers are commissioned as witnesses. That includes you and me. Secondly, in your witness, always center attention upon the Savior, Jesus Christ. Thirdly, in your witness, seek to maintain a worldwide vision to the end of the earth. And in your witness, rely upon the empowering of the Holy Spirit to give you the words that you need and the courage that you need. Our beloved Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, demands that every Christian fulfill his or her obligation to bear witness to him everywhere, at every opportunity, and so bring honor and glory to his great and worthy name. Hear again the words of our text this evening. Take them away and reflect upon their application to your own life in the course of this week. This will be a good verse to keep reading over in the course of this week to apply the sermon well to yourself. Acts 1 verse 8, God's word says to us this evening, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Well, our closing psalm of praise is Psalm 145b, 145b, to the tune, "O Store Good." We're singing stanzas 1 to 3 of Psalm 145b, stanzas 1 to 3. I want to highlight one little phrase here as we sing it. Let's be very aware of this phrase that's found in the second stanza. "On all your splendor, your majestic glory, on all your wondrous works I'll meditate. Men tell the power of all your works most awesome, and I will join." Look at the personal commitment. "And I will join your greatness to proclaim." Psalm 145b, 1 to 3, to "O Store Good." Again, please stand as we sing praise. Remain standing for the closing blessing. Lord, thank you for the reminder of the command that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to his church to be witnesses to him to the end of the earth. Lord, keep on equipping your people here, filling them with the Holy Spirit, so they will be good witnesses for you in the immediate locality and also have a worldwide vision to help to make your name known even to the end of the earth. And now may the blessing of the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you all this evening and forevermore. Amen.